Our pericope of Scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. And we'll begin our reading at chapter 5, verse 15, and read through chapter 6, verse 4. Beginning our reading at Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be also to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Stop our reading there. And it's verse 4 that is my text. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to church to worship, sometimes when the word of God is opened up, we hear things that we did not yet know, and we're surprised at them. But at other times, there really is nothing new. Rather, we hear the word of God this morning to be reminded of what we already know. We hear that word of God to be stirred up as in our duty as parents, as children. We hear that word of God to be awakened when we've been slack or slothful, to be awakened or to be made stirred up by good and holy warnings. We hear the word of God to be rebuked if there's stubbornness or malice in our hearts. That is what the Apostle Paul is doing in our text this morning. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine, beginning in chapter 4, now practice or application is given. For doctrine demands action. A living faith produces works. It is presumptuous to rest in our knowledge about God if we do not walk in a way, a manner, that is fitting to that knowledge that we have. You see, Christ has to be central not only in our worship, but in our lives. We are called as God's children to put off sin and put on holiness. We must be light in the midst of this world and follow God's wisdom in all of our relationships. And so that's what Paul is writing from verse 15 on. He's talking about our walk. He says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then in verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And he's talking there about in the church of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. And then he goes on to the husband-wife relationship, submitting to one another. Then he goes to the parent-child relationship, submitting to one another. And then finally he goes to the masters and the servants, or what we would term the employers and the employees, submitting to one another. So now in our pericope and in the text I've chosen, it is that submission applied to the parent-child relationship. Children, you are addressed as responsible individuals. You are addressed as those who must willingly obey your parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, that means by Christ's grace and for Christ's glory. That's what the term Lord means there. It's obviously Christ Jesus. Children, obey your parents by Christ's grace and for Christ's glory. And then in verse 4, fathers are addressed because the father bears primary responsibility as head of the household. Paul's instruction for parenting is surprisingly simple, isn't it? On the one hand, this is the hardest thing about being a father or being a mother, doing what you know you should do. Be kind and just. Don't be angry and unfair. Train and discipline your children consistently. Teach them the word of God. Or from Psalm 103, take pity. And that word pity means stoop down and help your children. For as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Paul's words here to fathers stand upon two bases. He can be rather simple in our text because the whole book of Proverbs is a wealth of wisdom for training our children, isn't it? There's been someone I heard that wants a whole series on the Proverbs, and that would be very good for us down in the future. So he's able to be simple on this. Just say, don't disparage them, but nurture and admonishment of the Lord, because the whole book of Proverbs lays out how we are to parent our children. But also, second of all, the rest of Ephesians 4 through 6 reminds us that successful parenting requires us to what? Walk worthy of our calling in every area of life. Do you see the duty? Do you see the application that is given to us? Ephesians 4, verse 1, he begins that application. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Then again, Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, verse 8. But ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And again, Ephesians 5, verse 15. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Here is a calling for holy living. Walk as children of God. What is needed? What is it that will lay up a solid foundation for raising our children? First, love for God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, daily repentance. Repentance for our sins and our shortcomings. Thirdly, avoiding worldliness. We've been separated out from the world and separated unto God so that we may live now antithetically in this world. Fourthly, needed for the raising of these children for that solid foundation are marriages. Marriages of love and respect. And that's why the Apostle Paul began with husbands and wives in chapter 5 and now goes then on to the thing of parents and of children. So first of all, before I begin actually the title of my sermon, Children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The next verse says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What's the difference between these two, obedience and honor? Obedience is the outward activity that must flow from the inward activity of honor. For you see, it is possible to obey, but in the wrong spirit. Mother or father says, yes, you can go out tonight, but not until you finish your chores or not until your room is cleaned. And the child can show their contempt for that demand by stomping out of the room and slamming the door. That's not the kind of obedience that the Lord is calling for. Children, obey your parents. Obey them because you honor and respect and stand in awe and love for your parents. And now, having dealt with the children, now more specifically, the apostle goes on into the calling of parents, especially fathers. So notice with me the relation of fathers to their children. The relation of fathers to their children, notice first of all, the need for leadership. Second of all, the negative warning. And then thirdly, the positive calling. The need for leadership, a negative warning, and then a positive calling. How urgent there is for this headship. This leadership in the home. Just as it's very necessary for there to be good leaders for a country to thrive, so also there needs to be this positive, this good leadership in the home. Fathers are addressed because they are the head of the home. A band of Indians does not have two chiefs rivaling each other. That spells disaster. There's one chief. And in the home, you cannot have a father and mother going against each other, vying for the power. The father is the head. He must lead the home. The collapse of the Roman government came not from without. Oh yes, I know the barbarians invaded. But the collapse of Rome came because of the moral decay and the sin within her. She became rotten to a core. And we see that today also in Western cultures. Countries that once rose in power and esteem, filled with rot inside, decay, they go downward. And we can see that in the United States of America. There's a great change that has taken place. In the Victorian age, there was the father who stood quite often as the tyrant. What he said goes no matter what. In Rome, it was a terrible thing. A father would look over his children and he says, "Yeah, I'll keep that child." There was one Roman person that wrote to his wife and he says, "Hey, if it's a boy, we'll keep it. If it's a girl, you'll throw it out in the street." Tyrants. Father's word stood there and he's got to rule with an iron fist. Over against that wrong way of acting as a leader, today there's a tendency for denying the need for admonition and discipline. In fact, there's today in our nation voices saying, "You don't need a husband in the home." Two women can live together and adopt children or have children. They don't need men. There is a need, beloved. There is a need for a biblical leadership in the home. And by biblical leadership, I am saying those whom God has appointed in families to care for the family, to rule the family, to provide for the family, to protect the family. Fathers are addressed. God has made the husband the head of the home, head over his wife, head over his children. Yes, head, but a loving head. A loving head as we look to Christ Jesus, who is the head of his church. Not a tyrant, but one who took pity on us, one who loves us. The father is the head of the home. And while his authority can be delegated, that is, the father is away from the home many hours, either in the field or in the factory or in the office conducting business. His authority is delegated to his wife, and the boys and girls have to listen to mother and obey mother and love mother. But while the authority is delegated to the mother, notice with me, the headship is not. What that means is that as fathers, Christian fathers, we are still responsible for what takes place in our homes 24/7. Every hour of the day, every day of the week. And fathers are not only to be responsible for what goes on in the home, but fathers also are to be involved in what goes in the home. Involved in the teaching of the children, involved in the admonition of the children, involved in the discipline of the children. And we need to be told that. We know it. But we need to be told that because quite often as fathers, We're so busy during the day that when we finally get home, we'd like to take our shoes off, sit back in the easy chair, read the newspaper, or do something light. After all, Mom is there to take care of the kids. Fathers are not only responsible, but be involved in the teaching, the admonition, the discipline in the home. I had a loving father, but my memory does not remember ever sitting in Dad's arms on his lap. I don't remember playtimes with Dad. As an immigrant, he worked two different jobs. He was gone most of the day. Fathers, you are responsible. Your wife takes over for you so well during the day when you're working or during the night when you're working. But it's your responsibility and be involved with your children. Just a short story. I remember in my church here in South Holland, I'd be gone most of the day in my study, or I would be going making calls, and I'd come home in the evening. My wife had taken care of all the children all during the day. She made a nice meal. And after the meal, I'd say, "Honey, take a rest. She loves baths. Go take a hot bath. I'm going to watch the children. I'm going to be involved with them. We're going to wash the dishes together." Not that the kids loved it. But it was time spent together, teaching them, talking to them about their day. Dad with the children. We're busy, aren't we, fathers? But don't make that an excuse for a lack of involvement with your children. In my last congregation, I remember a dear saint, an older saint. His dad was a pastor in the church. And he said, reflecting back, he says, "We never saw Dad. Dad was always too busy with the church matters and even teaching in the seminary to be involved with us." That's a shame. That's a shame because those who rule in the church can only rule in the church if they first of all rule well in their own homes with their children and their family. Fathers are addressed here. What an amazingly, while it's so simple as it's put here, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that's rather simple words, but what a difficult calling. Difficult because of my own depravity and the depravity of every father, every parent. Difficult because of the depravity of our children. They're not little angels, are they? Quite often their mouth will quickly say no, become rebellious, disobedient. So it's a difficult calling. Fathers, love, care for, be pitifully, that is, kindly, compassionate to your children. Difficult, but possible. Required by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Yes, we're sinful, but Christ dwells in us. And as we experience Christ's pity and Christ's help and Christ's love for us, and we lean upon Christ Jesus, we are able to carry out this work. And what beautiful encouragement we are given by God's word. God promises his grace to us. God gives us his word to direct us. How can I be a godly father? How can I be a godly husband in my home? That's the first point already. Second point, a negative warning. And this is where fathers sometimes on Father's Day say, "Oh, yeah." On Mother's Day, we hear from Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman. And then comes Father's Day, and we hear about Do not provoke your children to anger. A negative warning. It is not mine. The preacher doesn't get to pick it. Why that negative command? To provoke the child to anger means to irritate, to cause an adverse reaction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The question comes, are fathers more inclined to do this than mothers? Yes and no. Yes and no. Yes, mothers often are more soft and tender-hearted than men. But no, it's not that fathers, I think, are more harsh automatically. But rather, it comes here to fathers because they are the head of the home. So when coming to say, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, he is saying to the father, also through your wife. May mothers in the home, now especially that the children are all home for the whole summer. No one else is looking after your children. And so the children are in the house and they really don't know what to do. They're getting kind of bored. They're starting to maybe even getting on our nerves a little bit because all school year they were gone from 8 till 3. But now the children are all home. Fathers, make sure that you as a father and that your wife as your alternate when you are gone, do not provoke anger in your children. It's talking about the attitude that we have to their children and bringing them up. Do we say, mothers, oh, I can't wait till the kids go back to school again? I know sometimes we do that. Or the parents say, it's so nice to be gone from the kids for a little while in the evening, maybe a date tonight. What is your attitude? Do you see your children as a heritage of the Lord? Precious. You'll love them. You want to bewhelm them. Or do you see them as a nuisance, as a bother, as a pain in the neck? Sin reigns within us. Sin makes us self-seeking. What do I want? What do I feel like right now? Do I feel like doing the catechism lesson again this night with the kids? Do I feel like reading them a story? Do I feel like having them on my lap? Or do I just want to be left alone after this busy day at work? What is your attitude? How do you bring up your children? Provoke not your children to anger. What are some examples of that sin? You provoke your children to anger when you're never available for your children. They want to tell you a story. Not now. I got to finish this first a minute. Not available for the children. I want to take a vacation for myself and let someone else take care of my kids at home while I am gone. Not available for your children in their playtime. Second of all, we provoke our children to anger when we make unjust demands of our children. When we expect them to be something other than what they are. We want them to follow in our footsteps and we want them to maybe excel in baseball or soccer as we did, or perhaps we want them to get the same grades as we did, or we say to one child, why can't you be like that child? Can you imagine what the home of Joseph and Mary was like? Their first child, a perfect child. And even there, Joseph and Mary lose it for a moment, don't they? Child, why did you do this to us when he was 12 years old and he stayed behind in Jerusalem there in the temple rather than being with the rest of the friends on their way home? Can you imagine the shock for Joseph and Mary after starting with a perfect child and then all of a sudden, wow, whatever hit us with the rest of the brothers or sisters that were bought in that home? We sometimes say that, don't we? Why can't you be more like so-and-so? Well, the natures of our children aren't always the same, are they? Don't make unjust demands of those children that they cannot fill. Do not have, thirdly, unjust punishment for misdeeds. May the payment fit the crime. Has your child deliberately rebelled and disobeyed you by doing something, or did they do something that was rather foolish because they didn't know better? They didn't think it through. That makes a lot of difference, doesn't it, when you're going to correct them? Or fourthly, we provoke our children to anger when we deal inconsistently with our children. We let one child skate through life and another one we're always hard on. Inconsistency. Inconsistency, perhaps we're kind of letting the one child slide because we really don't want to get into it with them. You know, to correct children, it's hard work. It's easier to play monkey see, monkey do, but monkey no see, and I do nothing. It's easier. Do we treat our children equally, that is, consistently? We have the same expectations for our boys and for our girls, for each of the children. Fifthly, we provoke our children to anger when there is favoritism of one or more child. Think of that wretched home of Jacob. And why was it such a wretched home? Because Jacob loved one of his wives and not the other wife, or not as well. And that carried through on the children, didn't it? There is Joseph, the first son of his beloved wife, Rachel. And Jacob gives him a coat of many colors. He's home with his daddy, while his brother's out there on the fields. And are you surprised then that the brothers of Joseph hated him, were provoked to anger by what their father did? We may not favor one child over another. Even if one child takes more after us and the other child maybe takes more after the wife's family. Sixthly, we provoke our children to anger with bitter or cruel words. May those words not come out of our mouth when our children do something wrong. You stupid child! That child is a gift of God, a heritage. And that's why the Bible says we may not use that word fool to our children. Or when we come bringing up past misdeeds of the children, that's another area where we provoke our children to anger. Something they did in the past, maybe once, maybe twice, and they do something now, and there comes the parent, and they say, "You always do this and this and this. Remember when you did this and you did this?" Hold it. Did you deal with that sin there? Did you make your child say, "I'm sorry"? Did you forgive them that? Well, then don't bring it back up again. Just like in marriage, a husband and a wife may not bring up past misdeeds over and over to their spouses. You provoke your children to anger. Finally, the child says, "I can't do anything right for Dad." Are they right? That is, have you praised your children when they have done well, when they have obeyed? In fact, if your child would look back on their childhood, do they have those good memories? Dad and mom, proud of their child, petting them on their back, holding them on their lap, saying, "You are very dear to me. I love you." We provoke our children to wrath when we abuse them. Whether that abuse be verbal, by calling them names, whether it be psychological, we always put them down, whether it be emotional, whether it be sexual abuse, we provoke our children to anger. And what's so terrible about that is that fathers are placed in the home by God to be a picture of our Father in heaven. And I shudder. I shudder for young children that are abused in the home, either by a harsh, tyrannical father or a sexual, promiscuous father. What idea must they have when we teach them the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven"? God forbid that they look at us as fathers and say, "Oh, I sure don't need another father like him." We provoke our children to anger when we humiliate them, when we make fun of them, when we laugh at them, when we make these seemingly little jokes. And we think nothing of it, but how that can hurt the tender conscience of a child. "Dad just laughed at me. He thinks I'm a joke." Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. We need to examine ourselves on this Father's Day. What have I done as a father? When I sin like that as a father, there's discouragement in our children. Why should I try? We read in a like passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So in Ephesians, provoke not your children to anger, they get bitter. Colossians, provoke not your children lest they become discouraged. Why try? Why try to honor them? They don't care for me. Dad's disgusted with me. Why try to live a Christian life? They tell me I can't anyhow. All of us as fathers have those shortcomings. We have a short fuse. We're dead tired and we're not quite ready to take over the responsibility when we get home to care for our children. Whatever the reasons, we all have shortcomings and we need to repent. Confess your failings to your God because He plentifully forgives you. But we also need, fathers, maybe today, around the table, to be honest enough to say to our kids, "Sorry. Sorry for those times when I wasn't with you when I should have been. Sorry I never made to any of your games that you played. Sorry that I didn't do a good job teaching you catechism. Sorry for my sins." Receiving gracious pardon from Christ, and also in the way of confessing our sins, the love of our children and respect of our children. And then taking God's word seriously, this negative warning, move forward. Move forward with proper leadership in your home, proper availability to your children, proper kind words to the children. Nurture them as they grow up. But that's the next part of the text. I'm not that far yet. Like a gardener. He might have not done his duty in the garden earlier and it's full of weeds. Well, the season isn't over. He can go out to that garden, he can pick those weeds, and then I'll start taking care of it. Same thing in our lives as families. We might have made some bad mistakes in our family. We say we're sorry. And then we say to our children, but from now on, by the grace of God, I want to be a better father. I want to be there for you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I want to have you grow up like that olive plant around the house. So yes, in our text, there is this negative warning. But notice now with me, thirdly, the positive calling. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Two words there. Bring them up in the nurture. That word nurture means that constant care, that constant attention given to the child so that it grows in a healthy and prosperous way. Be to your children like fertilizer would be and constant care of the gardener of that tender plant in the garden. Give praise to them when they do well. So that's nurture, training and discipline. But then there's the other word, admonition. And that now applies mostly to the spoken word. That spoken word that gives encouragement, gives reproof when necessary, gives instruction, leads them. This is the way you should do it. This is the way that is pleasing to God. This is what this will cause God to smile upon you in your labors, in your studies, in your work, in your life. Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition, notice, of the Lord. That word Lord, as I said earlier, means Christ Jesus, as is clearly evident in this pericope. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That means, thankfully, it's not your ideas that you're going to press upon them. It's not your morality. It's not your behavior. It's not your own rules and guidelines. But rather, the Lord reveals himself. The Lord reveals himself in his names, in his work, in his expectations of his children as they live here in this world. God reveals to us what that nurture and that admonition is in his word, the Bible. It is a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our Lord, not a tyrant. He is the head of his church. He is the leader of the church. But what a sympathetic high priest we have in heaven. How merciful he is. Go to your Psalms over and over and over again. The psalmist asks, show mercy upon me. As a father pities, shows mercy to his child, so the Lord, our God, shows mercy to them that fear him. You see, beloved, the Lord who has given you your children. The Lord who has given you your children, it is also he who provides to you what you need to care for them. He will work in you the nature, the new life, so that you are more willing to spend time, to listen, to care for your child, a more loving attitude, the same loving attitude that God has for us in Christ Jesus. And he has provided for you, especially the book of Proverbs, guidance. How do I bring up my child in the fear of the Lord? What does it mean for us fathers? That means, beloved, that we have a need. We have a need to go often to our God in prayer. We have a need to say at the beginning of the day, whether it's father or mother, Lord, give me grace today with my children. Give me patience with my children. Give me the strength I need to be a good mother, to be a loving father, a leader. Go to him in prayer so that you may carry out your calling. What is this calling all about? Not just once in a while. Not just once in a while. But I think a moment of the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. What do we read there? These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine own heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Do you see how constant that teaching has to be? There could be nothing more aggravating if we waffle. If we waffle in our expectations of our kids, one day we expect this and another day we expect something different. And the kid says, what does dad want? Consistently we teach so that consistently our children are taught. From the beginning of the day, when we're out on the way, at night when we go to bed, consistently. And we do that, beloved, not in our own strength, but by the Holy Spirit. We read, don't we, in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and that's why it was part of the pericope of Scripture that I read. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with Christ's Spirit, then we can become self-controlled, so that we don't lash out in our tiredness or in our bitterness or in our anger. We don't fly off the handle. Filled with the Spirit. We don't spare the rod. But when we use the rod with our children, we also bring the Word of God to them, don't we? Correcting them, forgiving them, and restoring them. Think a moment of these two scenarios. The child does something that's wrong, and they are acting out of rebellion and disobedience, and you've had it. And an angry father whips out his belt and whips his kid, or the mother says, child, get to your room. I don't want to see you for the rest of the day. We should hang our heads in shame. Because our Father in heaven never, never deals with us that way. Oh, he will correct us. You need to use the rod, but you better also use God's word. Explain why it's wrong, why God demands something different. And when they are sorry, you forgive them, and you delight to have them in your presence, filled by the Spirit. So that we bring up our children not only to live in this world, but to live in this world with a right relationship with their God, their Father in heaven. Oh, may our children see in their fathers, their mothers, their parents, a slight picture of the beautiful Father we have in heaven. May walking with Christ be our lifestyle. We do it by meditating on God's word, by doing what is right, by fighting sin, resting upon the blood of Jesus Christ for peace of conscience, trusting in God's promises, What does God say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. No, that is not a promise that all of our children are going to be little angels. For we know that in our own homes there are the elect and there are the reprobate. There are those who will rebel and hate the word of God brought to them. And we keep praying for them that God will change their hearts. May we this morning on this Father's Day recognize the privilege and the responsibility that we have. Children, a heritage, and we are given to them to be pictures of our Father in heaven. As a father pities his child, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Amen. Father in heaven, give us thy grace. Fill us with thy spirit. Guide us by thy word preached this morning, so that we go forth to walk in this world as children of the light, children of our Father in heaven. Bless our homes. Bless godly parents as they give instruction to their children, and then our children willingly obey and honor their parents. For that is pleasing in thy sight. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.